My name is Aaron Schofield. I am the Montana director for Promise 686. I want to make sure to enunciate that. I've been accused of adding an extra six in there instead of the eight. So it is Promise 686. And we are a local statewide ministry, part of a national movement even, to help mobilize and empower local churches to serve vulnerable children and strengthen families all across the state. And you might be wondering, well, why is that really needed? Well, for many years now, Montana has really ranked as one of the top states in our country with the highest rates of children entering foster care. For example, in 2021, the rate of kids entering foster care was about an average of 11.2 children per 1,000 children in our state. Doesn't seem that bad. But when you compare that to the national average of only 4.5, you see, Montana, as beautiful as it is, ranks high of children in foster care. And the future for children in foster care, whether that's in Montana or anywhere in our country, the national data is not showing a very bright future ahead of those children, whereas, in fact, is one-third of these kiddos in foster care have lived in at least three different places in the time that they were in foster care. 20% have lived in four or more. 33% of homeless young adults age 18 to 25 had once been a part of foster care system. Or the average of families who say, yes, I'm willing to foster, quit within the first year ranges around 50% when they don't have a network of support. So the data, the impact of everything that I just shared with you shows that really Montana is probably one of the last places you'd want to be a kid. Let that sink in. It's not a great future here for a child. I was sitting with some superintendents and state leaders a couple weeks ago, and they said that the family breakdown is at a crisis level in our state. You see, Promise wants to work to prevent children from entering foster care by preserving biological families, intervene with volunteer support for those who are fostering or providing kinship care, connect children to forever families through reunification and helping relieve the financial burden associated with adoptions. And we want to do that through local churches like Calvary Chapel. We want to make it unbelievably easy for every church across our state and really across the nation to say, we want to step into this crisis and strengthen families and provide child well-being rather than child welfare crisis. We do that through a model where what we call family advocacy ministry, and those FAMs bring about a positive impact in the lives of kids and families by serving local churches, serving foster, adoptive, and biological families, advocating where churches are raising awareness for more families to step forward, ministering to families and meeting physical and emotional and spiritual needs, and supporting the child professionals who are in the trenches every day so that we can help prevent burnout. One pastor from Carbon County shared, he's like, I tried to work collaborative projects with local churches in my community in the past, but I found that things didn't work out very well. But now with the FAM model, I'm willing to put myself and my church back out there, and I've seen how smoothly and effectively the FAM model has been an ideal to helping our church networks meet needs of families in our community. You see, Promise wants to create a place where every one of us, whether young, old, single, married, church of 20, a church of 2,000, has a place to join in the movement so that together we can achieve redemptive, real, systemic change that supports healthy outcomes for children and families. And I believe there is a good news that we are really at a tipping point in Montana. You see, for the last 4.5 years, Promise has seen an exponential growth of churches willing to say yes to getting involved, and a willingness of agency partners from schools and tribes and local nonprofits saying, we desperately long for the church to interact with our clients. And there is an opportunity for churches like Flathead Calvary Chapel to radically transform Montana, not into the worst place, but into the best place to be a child. And that's what we're here for. What's needed is someone in each one of these local churches who's willing to say, yes, I'm going to help champion and lead our church into the activities to help our congregation be equipped and empowered and connected. We call that an advocate. We need people who are willing to say, yes, I'm here to share a need via an email platform. I'm willing to provide a meal or offer childcare to help a family or help transport a kiddo. Or I'm here, yes, to love on the local Child and Family Service Department by cleaning out a storage unit or by revamping a visitation room or delivering coffee and saying, we love you from Calvary Chapel. That's all that's needed, is someone who's willing to step forward and say, yes, count on me. You see, the chance for the body of Christ in each and every community across Montana and across this nation to go, to stay, and to be with is desperately longed for by the agency partners across our communities. The question, though, is will we? Will we go? Will we stay? Will we be with them and the families they love? See, that's our call, is to help equip you to provide training, tools, resources, connection, so that you can do that more easily and expand the ministry reach. Now, I want us to turn and see perhaps one of the greatest examples of someone going, staying, and being, and obviously that is our Lord and Savior Jesus. So if you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to paint a picture as you turn there of kind of what's transpired leading up to the verses that we're going to read and this story of Jesus' account today, and give you a little context. And I want you to try and imagine yourself having journeyed from what I'm about to share all the way to where we pick up in Luke 7, verse 1, okay? So put your thinking caps on. Imagine yourself back almost 2,000 plus years ago wearing sandals and probably no iPhones or cell phones around, but just sitting there and hearing about this man, Jesus. So if you were to look in Luke 4 and 5, I'm going to summarize this. No need to look. You can look at this later. You're in Galilee, and you're beginning to hear whispers about this man named Jesus who was tempted in the wilderness, and his amazing ability to overcome temptation all through his obvious divine power and memory of the Old Testament. And it's just blowing your mind. Somebody who was tempted and overcome temptation. How could that be? And then you begin to hear how Jesus calls out these average men to be his disciples and to follow along with him. And you think, wow, how could that be? And he begins to tell people, and you hear rumors of him saying that his purpose on earth is to come and to save sinners and to heal. And you're like, nobody's ever said that before. How could this be? And then you watch as he shows his amazing power over all things, over physical sickness, over spiritual bondage, over just the ability to speak and say, your sins are forgiven, and you're sitting in this crowds as this happens. And then you jump to Luke 6, and now you're sitting on the hill as Jesus teaches one of the most powerful teachings, the Sermon on the Mount. and something you've never heard before. And here you are, having watched and witnessed and heard the testimonies of Jesus. And so you, along with hundreds more people with you, begin to form a crowd that follows Jesus everywhere he goes. And now we pick up in Luke 7. Imagine the feelings running through your mind if you're a part of this crowd or one of the disciples, if you've watched all this unfold. The overflowing joy and happiness and amazement as you watched lame people walk, as you saw the sick healed, as you saw possessed freed, the powerful teachings you've heard, the grace and the love that you've never seen any religious leader show to the average person. The anticipation you've got waiting. What's he going to say next? What's he going to do? I got to follow this guy because you just don't know. I mean, we just watched what over here. He's got to do something even better next, right? Or even if you're just following along with this guy, this Jesus and these disciples, because you got this tinge of doubt like, nah, he can't be the real deal. But I got to go with him. I got to see. I got to test this out. I really don't think he's what he says he is, so I'm just going to follow and see what comes next. Either way, you leave it all behind and you start following. And you join in with this massive crowd as you move from city to city, from hillside to hillside, listening, waiting to learn, to see, maybe even he'll reach out and touch you as well. And so you follow along with this crowd as you move with Jesus into the city of Capernaum and the town that sits on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And beginning in verse 1 here in chapter 7. Now when he concluded all his sayings, that is Jesus, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And so when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they had came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one from whom he should do this was deserving. The Jews were pleading on behalf of the centurion. He's deserving of this, because he loves our nation and has built a synagogue for us. Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not think myself worthy to come to you, but just simply say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and if I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and if I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned around and said to the crowd followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Now, this centurion hears Jesus is in town. And he doesn't send just one crowd. He sends two entourages of friends and people that he could go out before him to meet and tell him about the crisis in his house. Now, if you're familiar with scriptures, I want to pause here real quick, because this story is also told in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8. And if you read the account of Matthew chapter 8, and I encourage you to do so, because it tells not a different story, but it gives highlights of a different perspective. Okay, but if you read both accounts side by side, you might think to yourself that this is a contradiction. Because Matthew's account says that the centurion came, but in Luke, Luke tells us that it was the friends and the Jewish leaders who come. And so you might think to yourself, especially if you're questioning if this Jesus is really who he says he is, that maybe there is fallacies in the scripture. And I want to reassure you, that is not accurate. This is not a contradiction of Matthew's account versus Luke's account. Okay? You got to keep in mind, Matthew was a Jewish man who spoke to a Jewish audience and referred to things from a Jewish historical perspective. Luke, on the other hand, was not from a Jewish family and was speaking more to a Gentile crowd, which most of us are. And so his references are more of a God who came for all humanity. And then you also have the fact that Luke is a very detail-oriented person, both by his profession and his personality. And so Luke records little intricacies that no other gospel account does and tells details like nobody else does, okay? It's like the person who sits in our classrooms or maybe at the staff meeting, or I can't remember the guy who's furiously taking notes today. I'll try to slow down and hopefully a little better for you. For the upcoming Bible studies, you've got two different people in every crowd. You've got the person who sits there and is taking down every word of everything that is spoken. And then you've got the person who might seem a little lazy, and I fit into this camp mostly, who might be jotting down like, oh, okay, they said this, all right, or taking a screenshot of the slides. All right, that's me. Like, I'd rather do that and then go back and look at it versus take down all the notes. Now, if you ask both of those people sitting in the same room at the same teaching to tell their story of what they just encountered, one is going to sit there and read you page after page after page of notes, and the other is going to be like, well, I think we talked about this. Let me refer back to my picture. They sat in the same room, but they're telling two different stories, two different accounts. It's not a contradiction. It's just details matter, okay? So the centurion here sends out two entourages. Now keep in mind, this guy is a Roman centurion. He is the enemy of all the Jews. And here we have Jewish leaders coming out and appealing to Jesus on this Roman enemy occupier behalf, saying, we believe in this guy's character. He is worthy of you, who we've heard about, to come and heal his servant. Then his close friends come and they share the message, relaying what he has shown and what he knows and recognizes, that Jesus is a man of authority. And as a man of authority, all he has to do is say the word and people will obey and things will happen. So this Roman centurion knows all Jesus has to do is utter the words and it's done. Let that sink in for a moment. This occupying leader of the enemy, the one who is literally charged with keeping religious people in place, he was tasked with and could have easily jailed and beaten Jesus any day of the week if Jesus ever stepped out of line of Roman law. And yet it was this man who sent for the Lord and Savior to say, all you've got to do is say the words, and I know my servant will be healed. Just say it, please. You see, when the crisis hit in his life and affected not him personally, not his family, but somebody he loved and cared for, he called out to Jesus. Makes me wonder, who do you call out to when life hits hardest? Who do you call out to when life is going great? Who do you point to when life is going great? Do you point to, oh, this is all me? I did this. Or do you realize and celebrate the beauty and the wonderfulness of God's love for you? Now, it is obvious that this centurion had been listening to what was preached and hearing the stories of what Jesus was done. Here's a man who connected all the dots of who Jesus is and who he says he is and the one who came to save. And that's the man he sends for. Notice what his friends relay to Jesus. I'm not worthy of you to come. I'm not even worthy to meet you. But I know you're a man of authority, and the sound of your voice can heal. Please just say the words. Look again, verse 9 and 10. Jesus heard these things, and he marveled at the centurion. He marveled at him. And he turned around to the crowd that followed him and said, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And all those who were sent returned to the house and found the servant who had been sick well. In Luke chapter 6, verse 43 and 49, there's an account where Jesus talks and he says a few things. He says that a good tree bears good fruit. Those who hear my words and put them into practice is like a man who, when building his house, digs deep down and lays his foundation on the rocks. This man, a Roman, an occupier, a soldier, someone who was supposed to be the enemy to the Jews, was one who heard about Jesus, who trusted in Jesus and built his house on the foundation and the faith and the trust that in the words of Jesus, salvation can be found. And the result was a display of his great faith, an example for the whole crowd to see. So again, you're in this crowd. You followed him post the Sermon on the Mount. You watch Jesus interact with a crowd that he should not be doing with this Roman and yet heal him. And your just mind is blown. Multiple days where you've been following with Jesus, you've stopped working and followed this new teacher. You've invested your time and your money, and you sit at his feet to listen and watch miracle after miracle. You've witnessed things you've never seen before, but have only heard about. You've watched in Galilee a demonic spirit challenge Jesus in the synagogue in the simple words, be silent and come out. And boom, he's healed. That's found in Luke 4, 31 through 36. You hang out with Jesus in Capernaum and you watch Simon's mother-in-law be healed from a high fever and massive crowds bringing all their sick to be healed at his feet. That's again Luke 4, 38 through 42. You watch as he calls his first disciples from out of their careers of being a fisherman, of being a tax collector, of doing all these other things to follow him, and they follow. He heals people. He tells them their sins are forgiven. He teaches and preaches with an authority and an excitement like you've never seen before. So just imagine that crowd that's just following him. The excitement, the joy, the anticipation with each step and each new city and each new encounter. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? What can we learn next about the kingdom of God? Can you imagine the conversations happening in the crowd, especially those who might be a little bit further in the back, you know, like, oh my gosh, do you remember when we were like this and we read about this in the prophets and here's Jesus? Can you imagine, like, Jesus comes and he heals a centurion servant? I wonder how many people ask the person next to them, what can he do next? So you keep following and you keep waiting to see what will happen. And now we get into Luke 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Now, Nain is kind of a relatively small city. It's really not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture other than right here. So it's probably not even that very significant outside this one story that Luke tells us about. It's about 25 miles southwest of Capernaum. So this crowd that just watched the centurion is traveling and talking all along the way of this Jesus, of everything that they've witnessed, everything he's been teaching about as they come into Nain, okay? And now they're coming into the city gates, and here comes another crowd coming out of the city. A crowd who's carrying the dead. A son of a widow, her only son. And they're carrying him out with weeping and mourning and loss and pain. You see, this was this woman's only hope of continuation in this day. As a widow, her sons bore the weight of caring for their mother. And as an only son whom now is dead, this woman had nobody to care for her. So here you have one crowd entering the city with excited, bated anticipation of what will Jesus do next, coming face to face with the crowd who's coming out of the city, weeping, mourning, heads down, focused on yesterday's pain and loss, wondering what can ever be done tomorrow. Two perspectives of a crowd, one crying and mourning the loss of a son, of a friend, of a neighbor, the provider for his mother, and one with heads held high, waiting on what Jesus might do. And they meet in verse 12, and they meet together. And I can't help but think as these two crowds meet and they almost stop in their tracks on the dusty path coming out of Nain and going into Nain. And I can't help but think as all of a sudden the crowd just began to kind of stumble to a stop and everybody kind of circles around. The people kind of in the back and all around are wondering, what's going on? Why are we stopping? Why is this funeral procession stopping? Why are we excited following Jesus stopping? What's happening? People leaning in saying, what's he saying? I can't hear. The other perspective, what's he saying? Why is he doing this? One side saying, what's he doing? I can't see. And we pick up in verse 13. Notice what Jesus says. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, don't weep. And the audacity of Jesus sometimes. This woman has nobody to care for her, nobody to provide for her. She's just lost her only son. And he comes to her and says, don't cry. Don't cry. And he came and he touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said to the young man, I say to you, arise. And so he took... So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and Jesus presents him to his mother. You see, Jesus goes. He sees this widow, he sees this crowd, and he has compassion, and he moves in to the pain. He moves into the hurt. He moves into the crisis. He moves into the loneliness and the isolation that she feels. He sees her. He looks at her, and he speaks to her. And he says, "Don't cry. Lift up your head and see who stands before you. Lift up your head and see the one who can make you whole. Look up, lift up your head and see the one who wants to welcome you into his family. Lift up your head and don't cry, because I'm here to provide for you." Jesus' response to this widow's grief is one of deep compassion and reveals the heart of God towards those who are suffering, and that might be you today. And notice, this was not a miracle that the widow reached out to Jesus and said, "Come, heal my son." This was Jesus looking at her saying, "I see your pain, and I'm going to do this for you." That's his great love. But notice also, he stays. Jesus literally touches the open coffin, and everybody stops. Jesus doesn't just say, "Hey, quit crying. All right, we're going to head on into town." We're hungry. We've gone 25 miles. We're dusty. Hey, quit crying. We'll see you later. He doesn't say that. He says, "Hey, lift up your head. Quit crying." He walks over to the coffin. He touches the coffin. He says, "Hey, guy, let's get up. It's time for you to go back to your mom." That's obviously me paraphrasing, so don't quote me as Luke, all right? Please. Hear that. Read it for yourself. It's red lettered in my Bible, what he says. All right. But he stays and he touches the coffin. He moves in to be with the widow out of empathy and out of compassion. And notice here in this day and age, this might not sound all, I mean, it would probably be weird to us if somebody comes over and touches an open coffin, but that's, you know, we actually have ceremonies where we have open caskets and where we remember our loved ones. But in this day and age, according to the Jewish law, to touch something that is like this is considered unclean. To touch an open coffin and to be near that close to the dead son would have immediately made Jesus unclean and had to cast him outside the crowd immediately. That's the religious rules. Yet Jesus breaks all of that. And he goes up and he puts his hand on the coffin. And then he takes time to be with this mom as he tells her to stop crying, as he comes and stands next to this young man who is dead. You see, all of this would have been a slap in the face to this woman and to the people leaving Nain if it would have happened by anybody other than Jesus. If any other person were to come to this woman and say, "I know you just lost your son, but really, you just need to stop crying." If anybody else would have come up and touched the coffin, it would have been a slap in the cultural face. But no, here's Jesus. They would have immediately made him unclean by the law, but yet he touches. And he stops, and the audacity, because literally everything he did just goes against the cultural norms. Yet Jesus goes against all cultural, religious norms and shows the crowd and the watching world just who he is and his authority over life and death, over pain and suffering, and the ability to bring about healing and restoration. He restores the centurion's servant, the person that should have never been encouraged to be healed because of the occupier nature of the enemy. He restores the widow's son to life. He restores the widow's hope and future by giving her back her son. And he shows the most powerful demonstration of the restorative work, bringing life and hope out of death and sorrow. That is, until he shows the ultimate conquering of death and salvation on the cross that he himself underwent. And we pick up in verse 16 through 17. Then the fear came upon all, which probably rightfully so, mind you. A fear came upon everybody, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us. God has visited his people." In verse 17, and this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. The story and the account of two crowds merging, one heads down weeping in sorrow, one heads up waiting to see what the Lord would do next, clinging on his every word. But the entire crowd leaves glorifying God and telling of his wonderful, marvelous works, boldly declaring. You see, our perspective on who Jesus is and what he wants to do will lead to one of two options for us. You have either an option in life to live with your head down, where we stay stuck on yesterday's trials and tribulations and the pains and the hurts and the isolation that might be going through. And we're weeping and we're crying and we're wondering and clinging to all the religious laws and cultural norms, and our heads are just weighted down. There's no hope. We're just surviving. We're sitting in the pain. We're sitting in the struggles. We're sitting trying to do things on our own. And we have a mindset of isolation and independence, that it's all based on us. Or we have the perspective of heads up, focusing on our attention on the one who makes us thrive. Having our heads up, focused on the one who brings us hope, who brings us joy, who brings us healing and salvation, the one who redeems us and restores us, the one who welcomes us into his family as sons and daughters, the one who allows us to have our heads lifted up no matter what yesterday brings, because we know what the future holds, and that is a life with him for all eternity. What the world around us is desperately crying out for is for a church like Calvary Chapel, Christ followers like you, to have your heads lifted up. To have your heads lifted up to where you're boldly proclaiming the message of the one who has visited the people like the people in Nain. The world around us, and I have talked with caseworkers, and I have talked with agency supervisors, and I've talked with school district superintendents, and I've talked with legislative representatives, and I've talked with people in the community who are hurting and isolated and lonely. And everybody is crying out for someone to enter their life and help them lift up their heads to see the hope that exists and who they've been created to be. That's what the world is longing for. They're longing for you, church, follower of Christ, to come into their life, to help them lift up their heads and see the one who made them and wants them to thrive like you are thriving in his salvation. They are longing for Christians to live where we go, where we have it on our life's call and desire to engage in opportunities where we see others in their pain, in their hurt, in their trials, and in their day-to-day lives, and have compassion on them who are isolated and weeping. Again, these CFS leaders, child and family service leaders, and school superintendents shared, family is under attack, and family breakdown is happening at a rapid rate in our state, from Billings to the most rural communities. And they said it's due to a relational loss of connection to healthy networks of people around them. This is coming from state government staff. Families are breaking down at an alarming rate, they see, and it's due to people's lack of relationship with healthy people. I don't know about you, but I see a room full of people who know where the healthy hope is that the world outside these walls are longing for. Are we going to be a church that goes and helps lift up those heads? Their ask and their plea with everybody that I talk with is, will the church engage the patients and the parents and the clients that we serve? They're longing for us not only just to simply go. Going is wonderful. We go, we interact, we meet a need, we help serve, we bring a meal. But what they need for you and I are people who are willing to stay, to sit down and move towards them, to get in the middle of their pain and their suffering and to do life with one another. That's what Jesus models here. He went, he saw this widow, and he stayed with her, taking time to stay, doing life together and not in isolation. Boldly and compassionately telling people around us to stop their crying, to lift up their heads and to watch what only Jesus can do in their lives. But they also need us to be with them in that moment. Boldly being with the untouchable. As Jesus reached out to the coffin and touched this unclean aspect of culture. The world around us is looking for us to be with them, to sit with them in their pain and do life. We've seen this FAM network, this family advocacy network of churches, and I'm not talking, these are like special people. These are regular individuals, just like you and I. They're not pastors, they're not deacons, they're just individuals who have a heart to say, I'm willing to go, I'm willing to be, and I'm willing to stay with those that they encounter. And one of these individuals shared with us as their team had been gathering around a very vulnerable family for the last year, they were able to recently sit with this mom and to cry with this mom as she just lost her brother. They're able to sit with this family through pain and navigating resources that they had no clue how to navigate. They sat with this family as their kids began to come to church and recite memory verses and celebrate coming to know who God is for their little hearts. They sat with this family as their daughter, who's got medical issues, began to, year ago, not even be able to walk, and all of a sudden now celebrating steps of walking. This team got to watch and witness. This is all beyond us. We've got no resources to help this family. All we've got, Lord, is to pray to you and watch what you do. And they watched God move in ways that they literally had no ability to do. But God came and stayed and was with. Or another fam church who recently delivered items to a new mom had the ability to sit with her and do life with her for over 2 hours, ministering to her in this new journey of becoming a mom. Some of you are here today very much like the disciples and the crowd who had been following Jesus. You've been with him forever. You know he has the ability to lift up heads. You sit in Sunday service and you come on weekdays and you serve in VBS and you know the ability of this one we call Jesus, Lord and Savior. And your heads are lifted high. And you sit waiting to see what he will do next because of the salvation you've experienced. Our call to you and I who might fit in that crowd is as we leave to see those around us who have their heads down. Those who are hurting, lonely, and weeping. And our call is to be a church and a follower of Christ that goes, stays with them, and gets in and be with them. But I realize there may be some here today who are probably in a very similar spot to this mom who just lost her son, and you are wondering, with your head down, weeping, what hope do I have? Where do I turn next? My yesterday shows me no bright future for tomorrow. And I want you to hear the truth. If that is you today, I hope you hear that the same Jesus that met this widow and saw her is the same Jesus that is here today that has stopped and stayed and wants to be with you. He wants to turn to you and say, not and meanly, stop your crying. But he wants to say, stop your crying, lift up your head and see who I am and how I want to restore your hope and your purpose and your life. If this is you, I want you to know that there are pastors here at this church who want you to experience that hope, who want you to leave this church building with your heads lifted high and praising the one who came to save and restore and redeem. So please don't leave today with your heads down, if that is who you are today. So as we close, let us be a people, let us be a church that boldly and compassionately goes into the world around us with our eyes open and our hearts broken, ready to stay with those who are in pain and ready to be with them throughout all life's journeys. Let me close us in a word of prayer as the worship team comes. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the amazing testimony of your Lord, of your Son who came. Lord, the wonderful love and compassion to see this widow, to lift up her head, to restore her, and to redeem. Lord, we know that that is the same heart you have for each one of us today. And so, Father, if anybody is here today hurting and lonely or isolated and weeping, Lord, may they come and encounter your salvation. Father, for those of us who are here today who are passionate about who you are, Lord, may you give us even greater boldness and a calling to go out into this world and to stay with those and to be with those around us and to help lift up their heads and see who you are in their life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.